they will come to know you as we have and take that kind of comfort no matter what. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to everybody who's here and welcome to everybody online. We are studying Daniel, and I nearly panicked because I looked and saw Judy and I didn't see Brandy. If this class is going to work, Brandy's got to be here. Learned that last week. So we're into the third lesson this morning. By the way, this is material prepared by Dr. Stafford North, and it's excellent material. He does a very good job of presenting this study on Daniel. So let's do the quiz to start with and see how that goes. This is, you know, I usually try to do a review. That's what the quiz is. It's review. The book of Daniel has how many chapters? 12 chapters. The first half tells the story of Daniel's life, while the second contains Daniel's prophecies. That's a general description of the way the book goes. The two types of literature in the book are narrative. What is a narrative, by the way? It's telling the story. This is what happened. That's a narrative. And the other is prophecy. Narrative and prophecy. The two dates usually given for the book of Daniel are the blank century and the blank century. Which one would you want to put in the first? Sixth century, which if you're going back, starting from the time Christ was born, you go back in time. So what numbers would the sixth century have in it? Those would be the 500s. The 500s are the sixth century. Just like I remember when I was a kid, and I kept thinking, 20th century? How can this be the 20th century? Everything's 19. And then somebody says, Marty. And you, oh, duh. I don't know if I was old enough to go, oh, duh, or not. But anyway, I remember when that light dawned on me. And it's the same going back. Second century then would be the 100s. So that's what we're looking at there. Number four, those holding to the later date, that would be the second century, generally do not believe in what two words would you put there? They don't believe in predictive prophecy. Predictive prophecy. Where are you, John? Got a couple of worksheets? Man, he can move. He was out of that pew like that. He's bringing worksheets to put you guys to work. Predictive prophecy. That's the reason they want to say, oh no, this couldn't have been written when the claims that it was written in the sixth century, because they wouldn't have known that these things were going to happen. Well, but if God is behind it, then that's no problem. That's the problem. They don't think God is behind it. One reason given for accepting the later date, and there are two, but can you remember one of those reasons, one of those two reasons given for giving the later date? They tried to criticize it by saying King Nebuchadnezzar was not king at the time they said he was king. But can you remember how that was explained? Or how easily it was explained? Right. We might talk about President Bush's childhood. And nobody would ever say, well, he wasn't president when he was a child. Well, yes, we know that. Everybody knows that. But we know him now as President Bush. So when Daniel wrote the book, everybody knew Nebuchadnezzar as King Nebuchadnezzar. And so it simply is easy to explain that. All right. Five reasons given for accepting the earlier date, the legitimate date. And Stafford actually provided us with six. Do you remember any of them? Now be careful scratching your ear, Judy. I almost said, all right. Here's, all right, number one, Jesus quotes Daniel, Matthew 24, Luke 19. Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then you'll know. So desolation is near. And Matthew records that, and so does Luke. I said Luke 19, it's Luke 21, I'm sorry. Matthew 24 and Luke 21. And then Ezekiel. Ezekiel was the prophet among the captives. And he was telling them at that time, things were so bad that even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, it wouldn't make a difference. And so Daniel's name and reputation were so well known at that point, he was among the captives, there's no way that that could have happened if it had taken place later. And Ezekiel refers to those, that trio, three different times. I'm sorry?
That in Ezekiel? Was that in Ezekiel?
Ezekiel 14, 14. Glad you asked. 14, 14, 14, 20. And 28, 3. Even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, even their reputations, their character, their integrity, it wouldn't matter. Still going down. Think about that, though, what that says about how God viewed Daniel. Puts him right up there with Job and Noah. That's pretty impressive. Number three, Josephus. Do you remember who Josephus is? He is the Jewish general who surrendered his forces to the Romans rather than have them destroyed. And Romans made him a historian. And he recorded a couple of things. He says the Hebrew canon, that's C-A-N-O-N, the canon is simply the word, that's the accepted books that they said, these are legitimate, these are from God. That was established before the time, or by the time, in the time of, let me get it right here, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi. And so Daniel was in that already by that time. He didn't have to be put in later. Also, when Alexander the Great came into Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders showed him the copy of Daniel to say, you are fulfilling Daniel's prophecy. A little bit of history there that Josephus makes us aware of. All right, number four. The book of Daniel is included in the Septuagint. And the Septuagint was begun about 200. And what was the Septuagint? It was the old Bible, but it was translated into Greek. That's what the Septuagint is. And it's believed that that's the one Jesus quoted from when he was among Greek-speaking peoples. And Daniel is included in that. Number five, remember the Dead Sea Scrolls? There were several fragments of Daniel among the Dead Sea Scrolls. That tells us that those people that preserved the books of the Bible believed that Daniel belonged in those books. And the last one is the details about the 6th century that are in Daniel were not known until later. But he recorded simple everyday things like clothing and punishments and feasts and instruments of music. Those kinds of things are in Daniel that would not have been known or weren't made known to us until later discoveries. So he knew them before that. All right, there's our quiz. Any questions? Any observations? All right, let's go to Jeremiah 25, because that's always where you go when you're studying Daniel, right? It is important that we make the connections historically between events that are happening in the Bible and prophets that were there at the time it was happening and why those prophets were there. So Jeremiah comes on the scene in the days of King Josiah. I don't know how much you know about Josiah, but he came to the throne when he was just 8 years old. and he was a good king, and he reigned and did things that God approved of. But it wasn't until the 13th year, no, wait a minute, I'm getting these dates confused. It wasn't until the 18th year of his reign that the book of the law was discovered in the house of God. Things had been so bad. But before Josiah, there had been about 57 years of evil, nasty kings reigning over Judah. And the book of the law was lost, neglected, unknown. And so it wasn't until the 18th year of King Josiah that the book of the law was found. And when Josiah heard what the law said, he tore his clothes and he wept and he fasted and he had the... This is all, I guess you had to be there. He had those who were associated with the temple to pray to God and ask him to be merciful to his people because they had strayed so far from the law. That's the kind of guy Josiah was. But Jeremiah was sent to begin his work among the Judeans in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. So Jeremiah begins in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Did I say that right? Jeremiah begins in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. And then in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, the book is discovered and Josiah creates these major changes in the whole nation. But God will say, because of all the evil done prior to this, I'm still coming in judgment on Judah. And I believe a lot of that had to do, when you read through what the prophets have to say, it wasn't just leadership, but it was the spirit of the people. What did the people embrace that was evil and wicked? Which can go both ways. I hate to say this, but my opinion is in our nation presently, just by observation, the saving grace of our nation presently is the godliness of a certain number of people. I don't think it's our government, and I don't mean to cast aspersions on those who were trying to do a good job in government, but there's just so much corruption. And it's like, did you know that official meat inspectors are allowed to allow a certain number of rat hairs to be in your meat? There's a scale, and when you get to a certain point, okay, this is not any longer clean. It's only got this many rat hairs. What? Okay, that's the reality of the world in which we live, and the same thing I think exists spiritually, and God can see. He knows exactly how to gauge a nation by its spirituality. So all I'm doing is trying to say, I probably shouldn't have got into a national politics, but just so you get an idea that God brings judgment on nations in the here and now. He set a date in the future when he will judge the world through that man who is his son. But that day is for the judgment of individuals. Nations are judged in the here and now. And that's what we're seeing in Daniel, and that's what Jeremiah is talking about. So get the picture. We don't know how old Daniel is, or even if he's around in Josiah's day, but Jeremiah comes on the scene, and it may well be that Jeremiah is one of the influencers of Daniel's thinking, because when he gets in Nebuchadnezzar's court, he doesn't want to do what with the food? He doesn't want to defile himself. We'll get to that again in a little bit. But let's do some reading in Jeremiah chapter 25. Maybe you've had a long enough period to look over it and decide that you're willing to read some of that. So I need a reader for the first 7 verses of Jeremiah 25. Who would like to do that? 1-7, Jeremiah 25. All right, Brandy, and then we'll get Jake to do, keep it in the family. Jake will do 8-11. How's that?
The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the 4th year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the 1st year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The word which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all the servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. saying, "Turn now, everyone, from this evil way and from the evil of your deeds, and live on the land which the Lord has given to you and your forefathers forever and ever. And do not follow other gods to serve them and to worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, in order to provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm.
Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against the land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. And I will utterly destroy them and make them a whore and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will make from them a voice of joy and a voice of gladness, a voice of bridegroom, a voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and a whore, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years.
All right, very good. Did you catch how long Jeremiah's tenure was as a prophet? By this point, 23 years, he said. He came in the 13th year of Josiah. That's in chapter 25, verse 3. Even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me. So for 23 years, by this point, God has been speaking through Jeremiah. Who is Jeremiah addressing? Is he addressing the king, Josiah? He's addressing the people. He's addressing the people and say, "I've spoken and you have not heard. You've not inclined your ear." So this is what we're looking at here. And God says he's going to bring somebody. Who's he going to bring? His servant named, isn't that an odd way to put it? Nebuchadnezzar. Going to bring Nebuchadnezzar. All right, let's go to the worksheet now. Randy, you ready? Okay. Check me out here. Number one, on the worksheet, Jeremiah says that because of the sins of Judah, they will be completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians. There you go. Destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians. Aren't you glad that Nebuchadnezzar was not a blank you had to fill in? I just call him Nebby, N-E-B-B-Y. This happened in, remember the year? 612 was when he conquered the Assyrians. 606 was when he conquered Judah, the first incursion into Judah. Now think about that. Jeremiah is saying to the people, you need to repent. God's going to bring judgment on you. And they see Nebuchadnezzar take the 10 northern tribes. Not Nebuchadnezzar, the Assyrians take the 10 northern tribes. And then they see Nebuchadnezzar take the Assyrians. And that's 6 years from this point when he finally comes to Judah, and they still have not repented. Babylon had defeated the blanks, the Assyrians, in 612 and were on their way to becoming the leading world power. By the way, historical note, who would have been in contention for the top world power besides Babylon? It would have been Egypt. Egypt, just a historical note there. Number two, Nebuchadnezzar took articles from the blank of God, temple, and some young men from the families of what two categories were these young men coming from? Nobility and the royal family. So royalty and nobility. Took young men from the families of royalty and nobility. These were to have no physical defect, no defects, and were to be handsome and smart. No defects, handsome, smart. Cream of the crop, so to speak. These young men will be trained for the king's service. Going to serve in his court. They will study the blank and blank of the Babylonians. Language and actually literature, but I'm sure they would be learning history, culture, all those things, but the two things spelled out were language and literature. Do you ever think of ancient nations being illiterate, and yet the Babylonian culture has literature? Writing goes back a long way. Their food will come from the blank's table, from the king's table. Whatever the king eats, that's the best. I'm going to give some of that to these young men. And Daniel resolves not to blank himself with this food. Defile himself with this food. This is a remarkable. This is an important decision. Because, and what would be some reasons for that? Why is it remarkable that Daniel would, in these circumstances, resolve not to defile himself with the king's food? Number one, he's young. He's just a kid. What's another one? Be an insult to the king. He's risking his life. Number three, Judah's been defeated. They are not the dominant nation. They are now subservient to the Babylonians. Number four, you could easily see, and I'm going through these kind of fast. Bless your hearts, I see some of you writing like, wow, I wish I could write that fast. It would be easy to assume, well, God's let us fall into the hands of the Babylonians. He must not care about us anymore. Why should I keep doing what I believe is right in the eyes of God? He's abandoned us, abandoned me. I'd like to have another verse that says Daniel was raised not to think that way by his family. They were faithful. He'd listened to Jeremiah, whatever it is. He had a podcast that he was plugged into, whatever it was. I doubt it was a podcast, but anyway, there are several reasons why this is pretty impressive when you think about it. All right, number six. First, Daniel asks the blank blank to let him eat something else. And this is from chapter one, by the way. He asked the chief official to let him eat something else. This person blanks to grant a change. And the word there is refuses. He refused to change. I don't think he was ugly or hateful about it. He was afraid. He's in charge of these boys. If the king says, here, give him my food, then he gives him something else and it doesn't turn out right, he could lose his job or lose his life, his head. Yeah. Usually when you lose your head, it's your life too. But blank is working behind the scenes in this story to achieve his purpose. God, and that's referenced when it says in chapter 1 of Daniel that God gave Daniel favor and gave him knowledge. It says in chapter 1, verse 9, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Favor and compassion, two very important things to have with regard to those who are over you. Number seven, after being refused by the chief official, Daniel then asks the guard to let him eat blank and drink blank. Vegetables and drink water for how many days? 10 days. Try us for 10 days. After these days, Daniel and his friends look better blank and blank than the others. better nourished and healthier. So the guard continues to let them eat their special food, vegetables and water. Number 8, we may assume that Daniel had been well trained in knowing the blank of God, probably by his family, but there's no way to know any of that. Later on, he will reference Jeremiah, but that's later on. Number 9, Daniel had an underlying blank that if he did the right thing, God would blank him. Seemed to have an underlying trust that God would bless him if he did the right thing. Debbie, did you get your question answered? All right, we're good. First blank in number 9 was, number 8, law. We may assume that Daniel had been well trained in knowing the law of God, probably by his family. Anybody else have a blank you want filled in or any clarification about anything? Any observations or questions at this point? All right.
Why? I mean, the law didn't say to just eat vegetables. I'm just curious why he chose just vegetables. The law didn't say just to eat vegetables. I'm wondering, curious why he just chose to eat just vegetables.
It doesn't say, but I would imagine you're in a foreign country with a foreign culture. They're worshiping idols. You don't know where that food's been, who's handled it. All the laws of kosher food, you don't even know what all it's going to be or what it's touched. So I imagine he's just thinking, I know if I get vegetables, they'll be safe. You ever do that when you go somewhere to eat? That kind of a thing? Yeah. Here's something I know this is going to be safe. I've heard people say, I avoid salad bars because nothing's cooked, nothing's heated, and you don't know. But so they order something like a pizza because a pizza comes out of a hot oven and anything in there is dead. And you're eating something that's been sterilized. By the way, if you ever do get to go to Italy, take a course on pizza making. It's about an hour and a half or so. And that's one thing that impressed me. The guy asked, after we had all made our pizza, he said, now we're going to put it in the oven. How long do you think it'll need to stay in the oven? And I said, 7 minutes. And he said, oh, that's way too long. What? Way too long? Said, yes, said, we have an oven that is 900 degrees in temperature. So we put that pizza in there, and in just a little over 2 minutes, it's done. And I stood there and watched him put it in and watched him pull it out. It was the same pizza, and it was done. And you had to wait for it to cool down. 900 degrees is hot. Think about that a little later when we get to Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach. Yeah, in the fiery furnace. And Abednego, not Daniel, but the other three guys. All right, let's go to Daniel chapter 1. How much of this did we read last week? Do you remember? I know you're probably thinking, you're the teacher, Marty. Don't you remember? We read a good portion of it, I'm sure, as I recall. I didn't go back and look at the tape because sometimes I don't do everything in a class like I plan to do in a class, and so I got to go back and watch and see what I did. But I know we're not getting into chapter 2 yet today. That's coming next week. Next week we're going to look at chapter 2 and the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had that Daniel explained to him, and he gave him both the dream and the interpretation, but that's for next week. Today we're still looking at chapter 1, and if we start at verse 8, Daniel made up his mind. There's a lesson for us. If we make up our minds to do the right thing, which is what Daniel did, he did not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. And think about the temptation I'm sure a lot of that stuff looked yummy, just like it does today. Things we're not supposed to eat. Every day I come to work, I drive past that donut shop. And I hear it calling my name. Marty! And I don't stop very often. But he had made up his mind, and that's what we have to do. We have to make up our mind we're going to follow the Lord. Lord willing, I'll talk more about that tonight and about how the most important things spiritually are often byproducts, things that you can't go and get or can't just do. You have to get that, achieve that. I don't want to say achieve, but you enjoy that blessing by having done the right thing over time, and then the byproduct of doing the right thing is something else that you can only get that way. It's nice to know there are things we can buy, but there are some things you can't buy. And there are some things you can get quickly, other things you can only get over time. And the things you can only get over time are often the most important things that there are. And that's what Daniel is looking for. He hasn't given up on God. He keeps the faith. You remember the passage we read from Jeremiah, not this morning, but last week? Jeremiah saying, when you get to Babylon, what do? Build houses, make gardens, marry, have children, start a business, all those things that you would do in normal life. Do that when you get to Babylon, because I'm doing this for a purpose. I've got plans for you. I've got a future for you. That's what we read. That's what God says. And so when you get there, get settled in. It'll be 70 years. I'll bring you back. So maybe Daniel has heard some of that. Later on, he'll make reference to that. I don't know how much he knows up front, but later on, he'll know that. At any rate, he's behaving as if he already knows all these things, and he's in it for the long haul. And that's where you and I need to be, in it for the long haul. What's going to happen one of these days? The Lord's coming back. On that day, what's the only thing that will matter in your life? If you have a relationship with him that is as it ought to be. He won't ask about 401ks or how good your golf game is or how big the buck is you shot or if the bass you caught was record size. He won't ask if you've achieved your pinnacle in baking or in mechanics or nothing. Are we right with him? That's all that will matter on that day. And so that ought to matter today. Verse 9, what did God do? Granted Daniel favor and compassion. Is verse 9 connected to verse 8, you think? I would think so. If we commit ourselves to God, he commits ourselves to them. James talks about that. Draw near to God, and what will God do? He will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's what Daniel was doing. He was resisting the devil, resisting the temptation to eat all this fine food that was provided from the king, all these goodies. And God granted him favor because of his faithfulness and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. So he goes to the commander in verse 10, and the commander, out of his fear for his life and his position, he says no. So verse 11, Daniel goes to the overseer whom the commander of the officials has appointed over Daniel, and he asks him about that. So is there a lesson there? Don't stop at the first no if what you're pursuing is worthwhile. You keep on going. You keep pursuing what you know to do is right, and don't stop at the first person who says no. Keep going, keep pursuing, keep pressing. But as Daniel's doing this, how does he appear to be doing this? Is he making demands? Militant, self-righteous demands. I know this is right, and I demand, I'm a Jew, and this is... No, nothing like that. He seems to be very respectful and and humble in his approach. John?
When I was growing up, he says there's no stopping a man that's in the right and keeps coming.
It's true. You just keep pursuing what's right. What did, was it Davy Crockett? Be sure you're right and then go ahead. Good old Davy.
He was going to keep going because if they didn't give him what he needed to do, they just weren't going to eat. I mean, it doesn't say that, but you kind of figure, hey, you know, we'll be respectful here. We'll keep going. But,
right.
You know, in the end, if you keep saying no, we're not going to eat this food.
He was so committed.
If there's anything else, I guess we're not eating. You know?
And what we're seeing is as Daniel has committed himself to God, God has committed himself to Daniel. That's something to think about, that the one who spoke the universe into existence is saying, Marty, if you just do what's right in my eyes, you just watch how I'm going to be with you and bless you and watch over you. Now, I'm not saying this is the health and wealth gospel, but what I'm saying is, even if you wind up like Job and you lose everything you've got, and then you lose your health, you come nigh unto death so close you wish you were dead. That's where Job was. Where was God in all that? He was right there the whole time, right there with Job. And if Job had died, it would have been all the better for Job because he kept the faith. So these are things that I have to constantly remind myself of because the world is all around me and my five senses are telling me, pay attention to the world, pay attention to what's happening, pay attention to this in your life and that in your life. And the reality is, and the wonderful simplicity of it is, all I really need to do is pay attention to God. What does God want? Now, how does that work with other people? I'm put in a situation with somebody else. What question should I ask about relating to that individual? How does God want me to do this? And it's not rocket science. What's the greatest commandment? Love. Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the first rule, first principle. And out of that love, you have respect. You respect everyone. You never look down on anybody. It doesn't matter what their position is or what their appearance is. Always give people respect. And if you do that in honor to God, it's going to have a payoff. And I'm not saying do it for the payoff. I'm saying do it because it's right and there will be a payoff. Never be afraid to do the right thing because God's going to make sure you're going to get a payoff. Have you read Galatians 6? This is so relevant to what we're looking at here. But Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia, and they are being tempted to go back to Judaism. There are Judaizing teachers who are stirring them up and making them afraid. And this is what he tells them. Galatians chapter 6, see if you don't see this taking place in the book of Daniel. The context is this, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6 of Galatians. The one who's taught in the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Don't lose heart in doing good. For in due time, what are we going to do? We're going to reap if we do not grow weary. So there was Daniel, sowing to the Spirit. Paul is saying, the one who's taught, you share what you've got with the one who's teaching you. And it's not just about that. This is about how much do you value spiritual things. If you go to Walmart to get something and you get that, what do you expect to give Walmart? Money. Feels like more than that sometimes. But that's what you have to do. You've got to exchange some of your valuable currency with Walmart to get the stuff that's there. It's the same spiritually. If you want the good out of life spiritually, you've got to show that you value that. You've got to make an exchange, and that exchange is you planting. You're sowing to the Spirit. You're planting to the Spirit. And when you plant, You don't expect to get the fruit the next day. You just keep planting, and in due time, you'll reap the benefit. So that's what Paul's talking about to the Galatians, and that seems to be what Daniel is doing. And we will see as this plays out that not only he, but his friends who are also faithful are going to reap the benefits of all this faithfulness.
Let's put a point out as you're reading, then it struck me that just because it says that you will reap, it doesn't mean in this life, because if you look at Daniel, he had blessings in this life, but the return of Lazarus, he didn't reap until after he had passed.
Yes. The question is, do we trust God for the harvest? If I want to make demands on what I'm going to harvest, that's not trust. That's not sowing to the spirit. That's sowing to the flesh, sowing to the ego, sowing to the will. But if I say to God, I'm going to do what you are teaching me is right, like Daniel is doing what God has taught him is right, or somebody taught him was right, then he's going to reap from God. And God never gives you back just the regular stuff. He always gives back above and beyond what you've put in, what you've invested. Even, what's that passage in Proverbs that says, a man who lends to the poor, or a man who gives to the poor, lends to the Lord, and he will repay. So, anyway, there we are. That's our lesson for this morning. Thank you. Lord bless you. Oh, Don. What's that?
Can I make an observation real quick?
Yes.
I noticed that the things in the Bible are really hard to do. And so, when I first read through the New Testament, I looked at all these things. You know, I just take the example of Daniel deciding not to eat. That would be difficult to stand up to that. And then I read through the New Testament. I see all the possible persecutions if you stand up for God. As I read through it, and just on top of that, all the sins and the struggles you have with sin. On top of that, and it looked like to me that when I first read through it, I must obey all this stuff, or God is going. I'm going to go to hell. I mean, I either got to make it, you know, and so eventually I quit. I was gone for a long time. It's like, I can't do this. I can't do this on my own. I can't live up to your standards, and why keep going, you know? And when I finally came back, it was with the attitude of, I'm just going to call on you. You know, my first step was, I'm just going to try not to forsake the assembly of the saints. You know, that's the first thing. All this other stuff I'm struggling with, I'm just going to take it a step at a time, and I'm just going to call on you. I'm going to confess my sins, and I'm going to call on you. And my prayer is that you change me from the inside out. And I believe that it says that those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I believe that when we call on him with our struggles and our sins, that he works on us from the inside out,
Amen.
Not us pulling up our bootstraps
right.
and fixing all this stuff, so we're good enough to make it. And so it's easy to, I mean, the devil's really cunning on how he wants us to approach it. And he wants to approach us as if it was by works of being good enough for God. And it's us just calling on God and letting him change us from the inside out, I believe.
Good point. Good observation. Thank you. Class dismissed.